Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message, Runners Returning by Faith, the second message in his series on backsliding. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey discussed true repentance and several characteristics of it, including recognizing your sinful condition, remembering your past obedience, searching out sin, and grieving over sin. In this message, Dr. Beakey will mention a few other characteristics of repentance, together with the use of the means of grace and the reaffirmation of your faith in returning to the Lord. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear.
And then fifthly, confessing your sin. You expected this one, of course. Grief, real grief, brings real confession. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. You see, in true confession, I own my own transgression. Then it is no longer the woman thou gavest me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. It's no longer anybody else. It's not the environment. It's not the circumstances. It's not the church people. It's not the leaders of the church. It's not my recalcitrant spouse. It's not my rebellious children. It's not my difficult in-laws. It's not my obstinate friends. It's all me. I have sinned, and I confess it, and I own it, with no excuses, no buts, no additions, no but, this happened, Lord. I sinned, Lord, but this was also the problem. No defenses. In true repentance, I lose every self-defense I've ever mustered to hide myself behind in my relationship with God. And I stand naked and open before Him. I confess. I own it, Lord. No matter what you call me, I'm worse than it all. Like the Canaanite woman. Truth, Lord, I'm a dog. And yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She still pleaded with Him, but she confessed who she was. True confession brings us to the Lord, the way we really are, and it brings to the Lord the things He Himself brings to our attention. So He shows us our sin, and we bring that sin back to Him. The Bible says the Lord sets our sins in order before us, and we turn around in true repentance, and we set our sins in order before Him. And when we think about doing that, it's very painful. But when you actually do it, it's very sweet. Because God is a God of mercy. And He will bless it. Remember that story I told a few weeks ago, some of you in the family living class, when the last conference was here, and there was a boy who, every time he went to the bathroom, he took some pieces of candy. And he got quite a stock of candy. And his parents saw him eating some candy. They said, where'd you get that candy? Well, at the conference. Have you got any more? Well, a few pieces in my pocket. Are you sure you don't have any more? Well, took a little bit more for the family on the way home. For the family on the way home of the trip, you know. Go get all the candy you took. Comes with a whole bag. 60-some pieces. And the parents say, now, tomorrow, you're going to bring this bag to Dr. Beakey and you're going to apologize to him. Oh, the boy said, I can't do that. Can't do that. And he went to bed crying. He got up in the morning. He said, Dad, I can do it now. What changed, son? Well, during the night, God forgave me. I repented. And he forgave me. And if he can forgive me, I think Dr. Beacon can forgive me too. So I'm ready to go to him. And you see, that's what happens in true repentance. We fall upon God and we tell him everything. We tell him how bad we are. We tell him, Lord, I deserve to be cast away. Here I am with all my sins. Search me, O God. There's nothing to hide. Can't hide anything from the Lord anyway. But I don't want to hide anything from him. I want an open relationship, like a husband with a wife. I want a transparent relationship. I want no secrets, O Lord. And as we do that, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, God wraps his arms around us, says, "Welcome home, my child." And it's so sweet. It's so sweet. He's merciful. He's merciful. Yes, if you know this experience, my friend, not just once, but again and again in your life, you would rather fall into the hands of God than into the hands of men. Because he's a God of compassion. He delights in forthright acknowledgement of transgression from his backsliding children. He says, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family. I'll bring you to Zion. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen from thine iniquity." Sixthly, in true repentance, there is a fleeing from your sin. You see, counterfeit repentance sometimes can go pretty far, but it offers no more than a measure of reformation. It refuses to hate sin wholeheartedly and to break from sin completely. But godly repentance is both a turning from sin and a turning to God. It flees from sin with the heart. Godly repentance says, like Joseph, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Godly repentance just can't go on and on in sin. It begs, "Lord, keep me from falling. Let not sin have dominion over me." Even though we stumble again and again, godly repentance clings to this. "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh sin shall find mercy." Lord, give me grace to confess it, not only, but to forsake it. Give me strength to hate the garment spotted by the flesh, to abstain from even the appearance of evil. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And then lastly, and most importantly, true repentance always pursues righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Or you could say it pursues the holiness of Christ. Or you could say it pursues the mercy of God. But it pursues the gospel. It's connected with faith, you see. It gets back on the track as a fallen runner, and it starts running again, running after the righteousness of Christ, running after the holiness. At the end of the race, you see, stands the Lord ready to embrace us. But the only pathway into his presence is repentance. Righteousness, leaning on his righteousness. Oh, that's where we need to go. Straight to the Lord. And a sinner who's convicted of sin picks himself up then, and he runs. He runs to the Lord, pleading upon mercy, pleading upon the righteousness of Christ. This is the way to return from backsliding. O Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. One of our forefathers wrote these words. Your life has been too dry lately. No tear, no prayer, no fervor. You have not met Christ. You have not seen his face for many a long day. Get quiet and prostrate yourself before God. If people want to detain you with small talk, leave them. Cast yourself down in some solitary place before God and say, "May God forgive me. May God show me my sin. Show me what it is that hinders me. Show me what has nearly wrecked my life. Whatever comes, may I not be a castaway, but still be used by thee through the Holy Ghost for Jesus Christ." That's what I need to pray. You too? Oh Lord, be my physician of grace, not only in bringing me to repentance, but in healing me through that repentance and through thy own righteousness. Now, how does God actually do that, though? How does God actually heal us when we come to him in repentance? The way to return from backsliding is not only to repent. That's critical. That's a prerequisite. You can't return to the Lord without repentance. But the way to return from backsliding is also through a true use of the means of grace. And if you please turn open your Bibles and go back to verse 2 of our text tonight. It's very important that you look at these words carefully. Verse 2, take with you words. You see that? Words. That's what the Bible is, right? The Bible is the Word of God. And turn to the Lord, say unto him, and then what comes? A prayer. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So you've got the Bible, take with you words, and say unto him, you've got prayer, and then the conclusion of verse 2, so will we render the calves of our lips. And I'll show you in a moment that that means to praise God. So here you've got three means that are linked together that God uses in this context of Hosea 14 to return backsliders. It's his word, it's prayer, and it's praise. God's words teach us how to pray for grace so that we can offer a sacrifice of praise. And that brings return from backsliding. Now, I need to be careful here because I need to stress with you that the means of grace, though they are instrumental to restore godliness when it decays, the means of grace do not automatically in themselves win you anything with God, for they don't bring any merit to you. They're God's gifts to you to help you run the race, to help you return from your backsliding injured condition. So don't use the means as a substitute for repentance or as some kind of savior as a substitute for Jesus Christ, but use the means to go to Christ. These means are only effectual when you use them to go to Christ. And then they are a beautiful path to run on. Let's look at all three of them, just very briefly. First is the means of the Word of God. Take with you words. What we need to do when we return from backsliding is we need to take not only our repentance to God and pour out our heart, but we need to take His Word with us. We need to plead His promises that He will hear the cry of penitent sinners. And we give His Word back to Him. How do we grow in grace? How do we return? Well, by the sincere milk of the word, says Peter. And thy word of truth, says James. Sanctify them through thy word, says Jesus. Thy words were found and I did eat them, says Jeremiah. And thy word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, says Peter. Now, there are several different spiritual disciplines associated with the Word that enable us, by the Spirit's grace, to get this rich blessing of returning to the Lord and being restored in relationship with Him through using His Word. There is, of course, what you're doing right now, hearing it preached weekly. That is so critical. Heinrich Bullinger, one of the great reformers, actually equal in reputation in his own day to John Calvin, said, when the minister preaches the word faithfully, that is, according to the word, it is actually the word of God. It comes with authority. It comes with ecclesiastical authority and divine sanction. But also there's, of course, your daily Bible reading, day by day in your own home. And even more importantly, studying what you read, reflecting upon it, meditating on it. And then there's your regular devotions with your family worship. And blessed are many who actually also use the means of memorization and really let the words sink in deep in your heart and life every day. What a blessing. I wish I still did it, but what a blessing it was in my life. And for several years, I memorized the Bible, one Bible text every day, just dwelt on it. Oh, so good for me so many times. I don't know why I ever gave it up. Or reading Bible-based doctrinal and practical books from solid, God-fearing authors that continue to bring God's Word to you. And perhaps most important of all, meditation. Meditation upon the Word. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, that is, in the Word of God, and his law in His Word, doth he meditate day and night. One of the greatest reasons why we backslide so easily is that we meditate on God's Word so little. Meditation is the serious setting of your mind on a truth so as to search it and settle it powerfully in your heart. In meditation, your mind hovers over a truth like a bee over a flower to draw out its sweetness. Like a man standing by a fire in winter, you warm your soul with the energy radiating from the Word. The goal of meditation, you see, is to cultivate that inner life and peace that is found in the practice of being spiritually minded. Not only returning to God, but abiding in His Word, abiding close to Him in holy joy and contentment, empowered by grace. And we miss that so much today. Even if we spent 10 minutes a day just trying to meditate on one subject of the Word, taking it in the Bible, taking what we remember of it from sermons and catechism classes, and just sitting quietly in a chair and meditating on it and then praying over it, it could do us so much good. So much good. Feed and inflame your soul with the Word of God. Digest it, incorporate it, practice it, love it, live it, interweave it by the grace of the Spirit into your life. The Word of God is the primary means of grace to keep you from backsliding and to bring you back again. Take with you words, saith the Lord, my word, and return to me. Show me my own promises again. I'm tender of my own handwriting. And when you do that, that leads you right into the second means of prayer. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Children learn to talk by listening to their parents and their siblings. We have that right now in our family, in Henry and Teresa's family, little boys, just every week he just learns so many more words. It's unbelievable. We just can't fathom how many words he's learning every week. How does he learn it? Well, he's hearing other people talk. And then he's imitating it. You see, like children, we must learn from the Father the very words that we will speak to Him. So the Scriptures ask us to pray back to God the very words He gives to us. So if the Bible says, thou shalt not, we must confess to God the ways in which we've disobeyed that command, then run to the Lord and say, Father, let me never do that again. Or if the Bible gives some promise to us, we may bring that promise back to God again. One of the old Puritans put it this way. Prayer is nothing but the promise reversed, or God's word formed into an argument, a holy argument, and retorted by faith upon God again. Furnish thyself, therefore, with arguments from the promises to reinforce thy prayers and make them prevail with God. The promises are the ground of faith, and faith when strengthened will make thee fervent, and such fervency ever speeds and returns with victory out of the field of prayer. The mightier any is in the word, I say, the more mighty he will be in prayer. Now, please don't take that to mean that you've got to be a theologian to be mighty in the Word. No, just daily reading of the Word. Letting the Word dwell in your heart, and then bringing that Word back to God in prayer. Every believer can do that. And the rewards are so great. Show the Lord his own handwriting. But then, Hosea goes on to say, there is also the means of public worship and praise. So will we render the calves of our lips. In other words, the function of the word and prayer in our lives will be public worship, where we will offer praise to God. The word calves here represents the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament's priestly worship. So the calves of our lips are the sacrifices of our praises. Like Hebrews 13 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If you have a very close relationship with someone, you love to praise that person, don't you? You love to compliment them. Because you're close, and you appreciate them, and you tell them. If you're close to God, you just can't help but just be bursting with boasting about God and praising about God and complimenting God and thanking God for who he is and just extolling him and adoring him and telling him how wonderful he is. His name is Wonderful, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. What a God we serve. And you tell him that. And God delights to hear it. Like a spouse who loves to swim in the ocean of his or her spouse's warm, loving compliments. So God takes special delight in receiving the praises of his people. Worshiping him publicly with a true church where there is a body of believers among them, worshiping God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, putting no confidence in the flesh, in the sanctuary of God, here in the house of God, as we lift our praises to God in song and silently in worship under the sermon. As our hearts say amen, and we lift our souls up to God and praise him, we are returning to God. A true use of the means of grace brings our souls back into a realignment and re-allegiance with God. And so through the word, and through prayer, and through public worship of praise, our souls are brought back, and we enjoy then coming to God's house. We come with a sense of expectation, desiring that God will meet us in the Word. And we find in his house our very favorite place to be in this world, even as we anticipate the next world, as we heard about this morning. Now, there are other means, of course, that our text does not mention. The means of affliction we heard about this morning can help bring us back, of course. And the means of spiritual desertion on God's part can help us realize what we're missing and bring us back. And the means of human accountability in the church or with a friend can help you come back to the Lord. There are many other means like that. But these are three primary means that Hosea speaks about: the Word of God, prayer, and praise in worship. Are these three means functioning in your life now? You won't run effectively until these three are like oil in the machinery of your bodies, as it were, getting you to run the race. They will help you to run. They'll help you to return. They'll help you to recover. But then finally, in verse 3, we read very briefly here that this all then is reaffirmed by faith. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. What in the world does that mean? Well, Hosea has rebuked Israel for breaking faith with God in many ways. It was forging alliances with foreign powers. That's Asher. It was trusting in military might. That's horses. And it was looking to false gods, the work of our hands. So now, if they would return to the Lord, Hosea says, they must renounce all these expedients, all these alternatives to which they've been resorting, and they must reaffirm their faith in the God of their fathers and in that God alone. And so this reaffirmation of faith, when combined with repentance and the use of the word in prayer and worship, these things together work as one package to turn the backslider back to God, divorce him from his adulterous, increasing, encroaching love for the world, and help him to worship the Lord alone.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."